choose to do, those wrong things that we purposefully do because we are rebellious creatures by nature, even that sometimes God uses it for his kingdom. It doesn't mean that it gives us the green light to go and do wrong things, but God in his wisdom chooses to use our failures for his glory, as we're going to see in scripture just in a short while. So today we're going to, basically before we read scriptures together, and it will be on your screen. Again, I want to greet all of you who are joining us via Zoom, as well as those of you who are joining us via Facebook. And if for some reason you're not here and you've missed the service, well, tell your friends that there's always YouTube. This whole service is being recorded on the YouTube, and you could watch it later. And spread the word around, because we want people to basically understand the word, digest the word, because the word has power to transform and change our lives. We don't have the apostles anymore with us, but we have the word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and God is capable of doing amazing things. Now, this coming Wednesday, we're going to continue with our Bible study. We've been covering the Ten Commandments, and it's been wonderful. And, this Wednesday, it's the last commandment, the Tenth Commandment. We're going to study it together. And as I always say, the beauty of these is just at the end of the Bible study, we have interactive conversation where people ask questions or make statements. I get very encouraged. I learn a lot from people as well. So do join us. That's every Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and it's supposed to really end by 8 o'clock, but who's watching the time? We go as much as the Spirit leads us. Today we're going to continue with our scriptures from the book of Acts, and today we come to a point where the church is going under immense persecution. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time in your own life your life was threatened because you were a Christian? Think about it. Sometimes we complain that life is tough, life is difficult. But let me ask you seriously to think about this. When was the last time, because you were a Christian, because you carried the name of Christ in your life, because you said you were a believer in the Lord, that your life was under threat, not only a threat of imprisonment, but a threat of death, that people were going to come and kill you just because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm grateful for the country that we live in, for the freedoms that we do enjoy within our country, but we should never take those freedoms for granted, because the majority of Christians, the majority, I would say, in many parts of the world, do not have 10% of the freedoms that we do enjoy. And sometimes what we do with those freedoms that we have, we just don't use them for the glory of God. And within this 10%, within this 100% of freedom that we have, we still find time to complain why certain things are not happening in certain ways within our lives. The greatest thing, my friends, is the is salvation when it comes upon a person's life. And from there and onwards, a Christian is placed in a journey that is preparing him or her for eternity. That's why during this time that it's called the time of sanctification, God is trying to really make us more like Christ. So do not take those moments for granted, especially when we find ourselves in the storms of life or things happen that we just really don't enjoy. Now, what I want to do is read scriptures with you, but before I read, let me just tell you where we are. Now, the church is being established little by little in the city of Jerusalem. They have a lot of enemies out there. Not everyone truly loves Christians. Actually, the Christians were extremely hated by so many. And what happens at the end is that the church has to make decisions of how to function, especially in the midst of persecution. It suffers its first martyr, where you have, you have Stephen, who gives his life. Actually, his life is taken, but he lays it down simply because he was speaking the truth. And at that very moment, the church is spread throughout. The church is, you know, scattered. It's scattered because, you know, they had no choice but to scatter because their lives were under danger. So what I want to do is just now, I want to read what comes in chapter 8. And if you could just hold, you know, bear with me, I'm going to put those on the screen. And we're going to read these together. Now, we are on Acts chapter 8, believe it or not. And so I'm going to read these with you. We've covered a lot, as you could see on the screen. And for some reason, my screen here in the church, it's stuck on one slide. If you just bear with me, because I want to be fair on those who are in the church building as well. You know, and I want them to basically see everything that's on my screen as well. So we are at a point where Stephen, the very first martyr of the church, he is, here we go, you could all see. And the very first Christian martyr is dead. There's a man by the name of Saul there. Who approves the killing of Stephen. And what happens next is it's very interesting. Now, I want to go back to chapter 6 and read these verses from 57 and onwards. At this, that is the Sanhedrin, the people who were in the court, they yell at the top of their voices, and they all rush at Stephen. They drag him out of the city and they begin to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Scripture tells us. Now, who is Saul? Saul, of course, is the Apostle Paul later on. But Saul, at this stage, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was totally approving the killing of Christians because Christianity was basically, you know, a threat to his culture, to the traditions of Judaism. So they wanted to get rid of Christianity at any cost. And then scripture continues and he tells us what happens next. Now, while they were stoning Stephen prays, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, on that day, that is on the day that Stephen was martyred, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there, where the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed. They all paid close attention to what he said, for with shrieks impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching this, in the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now, I love this story, and it is a story of persecution. Now, I can assure you that I do not want any church in any part of the world to be persecuted for any reason. I think Christians should worship freely wherever they are. They should acknowledge and worship their Lord. But we do know for a fact that a lot of churches are being persecuted today for simply bearing the name of Christ. Now, persecution has always been part of Christianity, especially true Christianity. And what happens when there's persecution? Throughout history, this is what I learned. When there is persecution, two things happen. Number one, the church is purified. The church of Jesus is purified. Not everybody who says they are Christians within the church are true believers in the Lord. Now, this is a fact. We know it. Now, you know, no one can say, and no offense to Al Capone, that Al Capone, by going to church, he was a believer in Christ. Of course he wasn't. And he got away with murder, I guess, literally, right? So, and there are so many like this in the world who claim that they are Christians, they go to church. That doesn't make you a Christian. That makes you more a part of a churchianity. But those who truly believe, have become believers in the Lord, they have not come with their own strength. It's just really the power of the Holy Spirit takes hold of us and changes our hearts. No one is capable of accepting something so pure as God. And by the way, I know some broadcasters there, news broadcasters, have become theologians, and they have been claiming that Jesus himself admitted that he was not perfect. And now I'm still searching for that verse. I could not find it. Anything that I'm finding is proving opposite of what that news broadcaster said about Jesus. And I pray for that man. I pray that he will find the true light. And And as Stephen prayed, Father, do not hold this sin against them, for they do not know what they are doing. It will be very easily, you know, it could anger us, such statements, but we need to also be aware that, you know, as Christians, we need to pray for those who reject Christ and in their lives. And my heart goes out to every person who reject Christ, because on the day of judgment, they will just wish that they've heard the words that I'm just saying. So I have to say these things because there might be a chance for them to listen, and the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts as he did in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Never give up on people who are just so different than who attack Christianity, who hate Christianity. God has always the last laugh because somehow in his wisdom, God uses even people like Saul, and he turns them into Paul, and he uses them for his glory. So I pray for that man who said that Jesus admitted that he was not perfect. My friend, I say, Jesus never admitted that. On the contrary, Jesus said that he and the Father are one. So by attacking Jesus, you're attacking God Almighty. And we need to be very careful, because God is not a human that we can play with. So as we continue in this sermon, is that in chapter 8, persecution breaks out within the city of Jerusalem. They kill Stephen, and now they want to go and just start imprisoning people simply because they are followers of Christ. So they go after home groups. There was no church building as such. People met in homes, and they prayed, and they sang together. And this is where the Apostle Paul, before becoming a Paul, Saul, he organizes groups, and they go to people's homes, and they arrest them. And they put them in prison. And women are not exempt from this, because, you know, usually they arrested men, but Scripture tells us that men and women were arrested. And think about the children. Think if a family, a couple, had a child who was 2 or 3 years old who was caring for them. So it created a lot of fear. It created a lot of uncertainty in the life of the Christians. And it is at that very moment that Christians start scattering. They start fleeing. They leave their homes and they leave their churches and they go to other cities that is just relatively safer than being in Jerusalem. Now, I want to remind you of a verse Jesus said to his disciples before he was ascended. What did he say? He gave them the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples in my name, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And go, he says, where do you go? Go, start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and go to the ends of the world. Now, the early Christians, as they gathered together, they were still in Jerusalem. They were fulfilling God's commandment in Jerusalem, but they were never going out of Jerusalem. And when persecution hits, guess what happens? Christians started going to Judea and to Samaria, the very places that God wanted Christians to be. My friends, when God wants us to do certain things, if we don't accomplish those things, God will create certain environments within our lives, within the life of our communities and churches and nation, in order for his purposes to be accomplished. And here we have the Church of Jesus Christ being spread as Jesus wanted to Samaria, to Judea, and later on, the greatest persecutor of the church will carry the gospel to the ends of the world. It amazes me. You know, I'd rather be on God's side rather than the world's side, because God always wins. Even when the world thinks that he's not winning, he always wins. You know, and sometimes what he does, the way he deals with humanity, if humanity wants something so badly in their lives, and which will destroy them, if they just constantly complain, and they want it, it just seems that God gives it to them, and eventually it destroys them. So we need to be very careful what we ask from God. What is very important for the Christian is always to be in the will of God. And how do we know his will? Read scriptures. I believe by reading scriptures, I've never been confused what God's will is for my life. It's not what I want God to say to me, is what he wants me to live like. Everything is there in scriptures. We just have to apply it. So the gospel spreads, and then, of course, a man by the name of Philip, he is a deacon within the church like Stephen, but Stephen is no longer there. He is with his Lord. His body is behind. He left it behind. The disciples bury him. Now, Philip takes matters in his own hands and goes to Samaria, the very place that the Jews disliked, they hated. Most probably, I would say, the Samaritans had some knowledge of Jesus. Because do you remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? When she found Christ, she went to the town and she started shouting to everybody that the Messiah is here. Remember that story? Now, also before that took place, when John was with Jesus, he told Jesus that, you know, let's pray that fire comes upon Samaria and destroys it. And this is the very John, and Peter later on we're going to see, to go and lay hands upon the Christians. So Philip, what he does, as he goes to Samaria, he starts preaching the gospel and people are being converted. It wasn't the work of Philip that was converting, was playing an act in the conversion. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that was moving in Samaria. But what we are told, that many people came to faith that day and they were baptized. They were baptized like John the Baptist baptized. They were being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But we, for some reason, Philip has to call upon the apostles to come. And this is the only time in scriptures we see is that for them to lay their hands upon the believers in order for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And we need to be very careful in this. Is that because a lot of people say to me, have you ever received the Holy Spirit? And I smile. I say, what do you mean with that? They say they refer to this first. They say, well, remember, you know, the believers in Samaria, they really did not have the Holy Spirit until the laying of the hands. And I smile because they take things out of context. You know, there are certain events that happen in the Bible that they were there. It was the day of Pentecost. We don't have repetitions of the day of Pentecost. And there are certain things that the apostles did that we have no right to do. Yes, we can lay hands, But, you know, for a particular reason in that area, in Samaria, the apostles had to come and lay hands for these men and women to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, in order for them to go and be empowered and do God's work. Because some of these believers were not genuine believers. And this is what happens in, you know, we see it in the case of Simon. In scriptures, we see that Simon was a sorcerer. He was doing certain things that he was tricking people. He was a magician. And a lot of people thought that he had powers from God. And when he saw what John and Peter were doing, he was amazed with this new technology, with this new stuff that these guys were capable of doing. Remember, they were able to heal the sick. They were apostles. They were given that right by God. We don't have that right. We are not apostles. We have apostolic ministry. But remember, we are not apostles. The 12 apostles came for a reason and a purpose and accomplished the church. Worked in the church. And they left us with apostolic teaching. But the gifts that were bestowed upon them are very different than the gifts that are bestowed upon us. So we need to be very careful not to become apostles. And people claim that they are apostles. I say they are no longer apostles. They cannot be any apostles in the world anymore. We can have apostolic ministry, and that's something that God gives certain people, that gift, in order to proclaim and teach the word. And I say the Church of the Risen King has an apostolic ministry and a missional ministry that goes hand in hand. We cannot separate it. And our job is not to, you know, to create mega churches. This is not our goal. Our goal is not to just fill churches with people and brag about it. That's not our goal. Our goal in life is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, let the Holy Spirit do the work one at a time, and then we want to also be missional in our nature. That is, we want to take not just doing humanitarian work, which we do, but we want to take the gospel to the ends of the world, and we pray for our missionaries, we support our missionaries, and we enable our missionaries to do that. Because at the end of the day, that's what counts. Who came to faith and who didn't? Who made it to heaven and who didn't? So as we continue the story, Philip, of course, is working with the apostles, Peter and John, and Simon is jealous now. He realizes that somebody has more glamorous ministry than him. So all of a sudden, he is even baptized now. He believes what Philip says. He is baptized, so he goes through the routines. But he comes to a point, he approaches the apostles and says, "Look, I like this Holy Spirit idea and what he is able to do. How much is it?" That's the first thing he says. How much is it? He wants to buy it. And isn't that true to so many Christians today? They want to become glamorous preachers. They want to just be that person. They want to get there and so on. And it becomes all about them. And it becomes all about their ministry. I love the way people say, "My ministry." I don't have a ministry. I just have, I just follow what God has told us to do. We're all servants in this. We do believe in the priesthood of believers. We cannot create ministries. Ministry belongs to the Lord. We just serve in it. We don't own it. We have no ownership. And He provides all the needs of His ministry. Remember, these disciples, when they were scattered out of Jerusalem, they did not have a missions committee. They did not have a budget. They did not even have missionaries. The people who were getting out of the city of Jerusalem, the only thing that they had in their lives was God's presence in their hearts. And that was more than sufficient. Now, you could create all the programs that you want. You could do all the prayer meetings that you want. If people who are going out to do missions, if they don't carry the presence of God, the genuine presence of God, no mission budget will be able to do what God can do. And that's a promise. Look at the life of Hudson Taylor. Just read his life, and you will see what God accomplished through a man who had nothing. Even his health was failing him. Yet he was capable of spreading the word of God in the land of China, where no one wanted to go. He obeyed God's voice at the age of 18. And then by the age of, in his early 20s, he found himself in China with nothing. Even his church initially did not even support him. So you see, God's ways are different than our ways. So Simon wants to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he gets rebuked for it by Peter. Peter realizes that he's not has not been converted. His whole conversion experience has been an experience. You know, a lot of people will just want to follow. It is estimated that in Billy Graham crusades, you know, those evangelistic crusades that Billy Graham used to do, from all the people who used to come to the front, only 30% truly followed Christ, and the 70% who were there supposedly responding to God's grace, they left the church and they went back to their old ways. You know, this is, you know, becoming a believer in Christ, it takes more than an experience. It's not just, you know, you read something, you say, well, it makes sense, let me just do this. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, because, you know, conversion has to do with transformation. We cannot transform ourselves. A therapist will not be able to transform us. Holy Spirit, God Himself, who created our soul, is capable of transforming us. So we rather trust Him than trust humanity, because humanity will always fail us. So he is rebuked for it. And they tell him, you know, God's judgment is going to come upon you, Simon. And unless you repent. And then it's interesting the response that the apostles get from Simon. They said, and Simon says to them, so okay, please pray for me that God's judgment does not come on me. So he's not really interested in repentance there. He just wanted what he wanted to, basically something to enhance his profession. And he saw that, you know, what the apostles were doing, it was really working. They were getting all the attention. So he just wanted to become an apostle. And of course, he heard that he cannot. And my friends, we need to be very careful in our Christian walk, that we should always stay humble. We should always stay humble in everything that we do. It's never about us, and it should never be about us. It's always, always about Christ. The second thing is, you know, what's happening in our world, what's happening in our nation, fear not. Absolutely fear not. You know, some politicians are making crazy statements, making crazy decisions, you know, that's going to affect, it is affecting our cities, it's affecting humanity of all races and so on, and murder rates are up in our cities and so on. Fear not, Christian. You know, nothing is happening that God is not in control. You know, what we need to pray is that within these upheavals that are going on within our nation, God is accomplishing His purposes. God is giving to the people what they exactly want. They want to be in control of their own lives. They want to push God out of their schools and out of their homes and out of their lives. And they've been really pushing God to do this for a long time. God is giving people their desires, and they're saying, okay, now be control of your life. And we're seeing the havoc that's creating. Now, that's very dangerous when we push God out of our lives. When we disrespect God so much within our lives, you know, we are nothing compared to who God is. You know, how can a creature raise his fist against God and just curse him? I cannot fathom that, but we need to be very, very careful. But as a church, we need to pray that we see clearly what God is accomplishing and take every opportunity to share Christ's love with all those who are there. And this is the time also that God is purifying the church. You know, many churches are becoming very much like the world. I know of a few. Actually, I know of a lot of churches that have become just like the world. There's really no difference. You know, even their morally speaking, they've just sold all morality in order just to be accepted by the world. And I was just recently, you know, I heard something about, without going into details, about a family, you know, were devout religious people that in their days, they upheld certain moral aspects in their lives because they were, you know, they belonged to a certain denomination. And that denomination taught them how to uphold, you know, the sanctity of marriage together and so on. And you just hope that they will pass that to their kids. Now, their kids are just living lives, and they're older. They're above 18 or 20, 21, whatever. They're living lifestyles that are just absolutely not biblical. And it is very interesting that these parents, the comment that they made to me, they said, well, you know, they live in a different age. They live at different times. I guess we lived very differently back then. My friends, the message of the cross is the same. We should never condone sin today just because times have changed. Of course, we have no control over the lives of our children when they reach a certain stage, but we should never shift or away from the truth of the gospel. We need to tell our kids, we love you dearly, but this is where we stand. And if they don't hear it from their moms and dads who are Christians, who is going to tell them? And how would that faith legacy be passed on to the generations that are coming? You know, let's not blame the church. Let's not blame our politicians. The church starts at home. Yeah, you know, you're going to have some children who are going to follow the Lord and some are not. We need to love our children, but we need to tell them where we stand as Christians and pray always for them and that God's protection will be upon them. So yes, we need to go to Samaria. We need to go to Judea. We need to go to the ends of the world, but never forget home. That's where mission starts. And today we're going to take some time, and it's never too late. It's never, never too late. Some people are saying, well, my kids are in their 60s. Well, good for them. So you must be in your 80s and doing well. Pray for them and tell them the truth. Because they can hear it from you. They might reject what you're saying, but they are hearing and hearing and hearing. And let the Holy Spirit do the work. It's never too late. It's never too late. Until we depart from this body, it's never too late. As I said, we also have a time today to commune with one another, to remember God's grace in our lives. If you're at home, I would just give you just a minute to gather together. If you're as a family, just gather together around the table, you know, and just have bread and have some grape juice or wine to take with your kids. And here in the church, I'll ask you if you could take one of these pouches. We are trying to be nice and clean. So, and we're going to take communion. Well, what is communion? It's just, it's a remembrance. That's what we do. Communion is utterly remembrance. It has no magical powers. It does not save us. It reminds us who the Savior is. It reminds us the price that's been paid on the cross. Communion itself does not save, does not have the capability of salvation. It's bread and wine, God's creation. But it reminds us of the body of Christ and the blood that was shed on the cross. And therefore, when Christ established that tradition, we call it the Last Supper. He was basically telling his disciples that really these disciples did not understand or fully understand what was going to happen. He was telling them about the body that was going to be crushed, his body, the temple, the true temple of God that was going to be crushed on the cross for my sins and your sins, that the blood was going to be shed, that as we take from the cup and drink from it, and as we break bread together, we are remembering the price of our salvation. That it is by grace we have been saved, not through works. I don't care how much good works you do, that's not going to save you. Salvation is free. It is by the grace of Jesus Christ, and nothing more and nothing less. That's why Jesus is all sufficient. You ask me what the solution to world's problems are? Jesus. I'm not saying that from a point of weakness. I'm saying that from a point of power. Because God's power is the cross. And the cross saves people and transforms them and brings them into one family. So as I take the bread and break it, let us remember the price of salvation that's been paid for you and me, that the body of Christ had to be broken for you and me. This is the body of Christ broken for you and me. Whenever we eat from it, let us remember him. In the same manner, Jesus on that day of Passover, he took the cup and he basically turned to his disciples and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. The old covenant will go away. The new covenant is being established. And that happened on Maundy Thursday, as we call it, or that Thursday before the crucifixion. He established the New Testament, the new era that we are going to enjoy. And we're going to enjoy this new era until he comes. So we will have communion. We're going to drink from the cup and eat from the bread until he comes. Because once he comes back, we have no need for such remembrance. Because we will be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is our friend and who is our mediator, our only mediator between earth and heaven. So as we take from these, as a family at your home or in the church, remember the price that's been paid. the body of Christ broken for you and me. Let us eat from it in remembrance of him. The blood of the new covenant, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins, let us drink from it in remembrance of him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for this time that we've had. We thank you for feeding us by your word. You have fed us and nourished us spiritually. We've also had its time together to remember grace, that it is by grace that we've been saved, not through works, so that no one boasts. So we are thankful, Lord, for all the sacrifices that you've made for us, and you continually do make those sacrifices to edify us and to sanctify us. Be with us now, be with our families, be with our nation, and may we all praise you today, tomorrow, and in the days to come. For this is our prayer, and we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to end our service by singing Amazing Grace together, and you will see it on your screen, and also during of which I'll ask if, you know, to bring your donations to the church. You know, somebody asked me, what is the greatest nation in the world? And they thought I was going to say America. I said, it is donation. That's the greatest nation in the world, donation. So make your donations, whether it's online, whether it is physically here in the church, or if you want to send your gift to the church by mail, all the details are there. But this is a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be able to give God back to what he has given us so much. And we use these monies for the ministry of Jesus Christ. So give generously as God has given you generously. To God be the glory. And now we're going to end our service by singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And if you could just hold on with me just a second. And we're going to play this slide. And here we are.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to hear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, on how I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rages, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, you call me here below, will be set free. My God, my Savior has rescued me. And like a flood, His mercy rests. Unending love, amazing grace.
Unending love,
unending love, amazing grace.
One more time.
Unending love, amazing grace.
Amen. Isn't that wonderful? It is amazing grace that has saved us, brought us here to worship together. And I want to thank you for joining us today for our service. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you and your loved ones, now and forevermore. Amen. I cannot wait for the day that we all are here, not just the sum of us, practicing extreme social distancing here. Even my wife is like 20 feet away now. By the way, it's our 20th, no, it's not 20th, I think we've counted, 24th wedding anniversary tomorrow. That's been a, thank you. I know you're all clapping there, or you wished you were here, but that's, and we don't have any cakes today.